Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 23, the complete chapter. And for those who need help to find it, it is on page 1106 in the Black Bible and page 1129 in the Maroon Bible. 1106 in the Black Bible, 1129 in the Maroon Bible. Brothers, I do not address you as spiritual, but as worldly infants of Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? But where one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely men? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But God made it grow, so that neither he who plants nor he who waters it is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to it light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows, and the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ.
Well, leadership matters. Leadership's very important, isn't it, in our worlds and our society. It's always been very important, always will, in politics, in business, in sports, in entertainment. Leadership matters. And when you think about it, leadership touches our lives at every level and every sphere. And really, all of us choose leaders and reject leaders all the time. We're all the time allowing some people to influence us while we reject the influence of others. We're rejecting and choosing leaders all the time. And there is a real sense in which following leaders is hardwired into us as humans. Leadership matters, especially in a church family. Because the church family matters so much to God, the leadership of a church family matters enormously. And so it's matters of leadership that God puts before us this morning in his word. So make sure you have your Bible open there at 1 Corinthians 3. And you can find an outline of the talk there on the inside of the bulletin. We've reached point one. Let me read again from verse 1 there of chapter 3. Verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. Well, if you're here last week or you've been reading, hopefully you can see what a dramatic shift it is from the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 2, last time, closed with the fantastic truths that as Christians we have the Holy Spirit, we are spiritual people. But here in chapter 3, the apostles' opening words to the Corinthians are really stinging, aren't they? You guys are still worldly. In verse 1 there of chapter 3, he's actually referring to when he was first with them, when he came to Corinth and they heard the gospel and they were converted. Back then they had the Holy Spirit. They must have. That's the only way that anyone could have believed. But Paul had to speak to them as people not of the Spirit but of the flesh. And maybe you could say, well, you know, they were new believers. They just needed time to come to terms with the gospel of Christ. They needed time to figure out how the gospel of Jesus impacts our thinking and our living. But Paul was with them for 18 months. And then by the time that he wrote this letter, sometime later, they'd had time. But see, they were still not ready to be treated like mature believers. Paul says there, they were still worldly. Now let's be clear, they're Christians. Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters there in verse 1. They were Christians, but the problem is they weren't thinking and living like they were Christian. They were living and thinking like the world around them that they'd been rescued from. And that's obvious from their fighting about leaders. Verse 3, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Now, we need to appreciate, folks, that to the Corinthians, who thought they were so wise, and these guys thought they were so spiritual, Paul's words here have great bite, don't they? To these super spiritual elite type people, you guys are still worldly. Your jealousy and your fighting over which leader is more impressive, that's not wise. That is not spiritual. That is entirely worldly. And so the apostle confronts them. He confronts their twisted view of leadership. And he does so by using three images of them as the church. They're three related images, and you can see them down through the passage. In verse 9, he refers to them as God's fields. And again in verse 9, he refers to them as God's building. And then later in verse 16, he refers to them as God's temple. And you can see those three images listed down the outline. We're going to work our way through each. So point 2 on your outline and verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. Okay, in confronting their false view of leadership, Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples. And the first image of leadership he wants the Corinthians to grasp is that of servant farmers working in a field. Servant farmers working in a field. Because they themselves, the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, they are the field. And see the image? It's quite a simple but powerful one. Paul planted the seed and then Apollos watered it. That's how it happened, of course. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, Paul was the missionary who first proclaimed the gospel of Jesus in the city of Corinth. In other words, he planted the seed. And people believed and were saved. And after 18 months of planting and seeing that new growth, Paul moved on to the city of Ephesus. And then after him came Apollos. And he came among the new believers for a time, teaching the truth. In other words, he watered. But can you see what the apostle wants the Corinthians to understand about leadership there? As leaders, Paul and Apollos were merely servants. Merely servants. You can see it there in verse 5, can't you? They were not celebrities. They were servants. They were like the lowly paid farm labourer who has no social status, at least in Paul's day. To be a servant in a field was a humiliating position. And Paul says, that was me. And that's Apollos. And that's Christian leadership. It's very countercultural, isn't it? So often we want the leadership position because of the prestige. We like to be asked to become a leader because of the recognition, because of the glory. And for the Corinthians, they were boasting of who they followed because they wanted to somehow share in the glory and the prestige of their leader. But that's the wisdom of the world. To be a leader in God's church is to be a humble servant, because it's God's church. It's God's field. Have another look at verse 6, because when I read it out before, I left off the most important words. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. See how it works? All the prestige, all the honour and recognition, all the glory within a church family goes to God. He is the star. As a church family, friends, we are His church. We are His field. He gives the growth. He assigns the tasks. And whoever might be leaders among us are merely servants of Him. And can I say, that's why it's really helpful that our vision statement here at APC does not read, by the end of 2014, we'll have a third pastor and planted a fourth church. That's not how it reads. It actually reads, and you can see it for yourself on the inside of your bulletin there, it actually reads, recognizing humbly that as we labor, it is God who gives the growth, by the end of 2014, we'll have employed a third pastor and planted the fourth church. Can I say, that was very wise of the elders to insist on that phrase, and to my shame, I didn't think of it. That's exactly right though, isn't it? That is exactly what is being taught here. As a church family, we are God's church. We are God's field. He gives the growth. He deserves the recognition and the glory, and not the leaders. In fact, if you have a look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. It couldn't be much clearer, could it? Could not be much clearer. When it comes to status, leaders are nothing. God is everything. So let me ask you, have you ever felt a little bit envious of those who are in leadership within our churches? Have you ever felt perhaps a little less valuable because perhaps you are not in leadership? Have you ever felt a bit more important than others because you are in leadership somewhere within APC? Now, can I say with gentleness, I'd be very sceptical if you reckon you could answer no to those questions. I know that I couldn't, because that's the nature of sin. Remember how we spell sin? S-I-N. It's putting I, me, at the centre of things. That's the wisdom of the world. And it's so insidious, isn't it? It's always threatening to seep into our thinking all the time. And it certainly infects the way we view leadership. And that's why we need the clarity of the Holy Spirit to shape our thinking by the message of the cross. Because, of course, everything that Paul is teaching here about leadership conforms exactly with Christ crucified. The King of Kings, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's leadership. Leadership, according to the wisdom of God, is always about self-sacrificing servanthood. Christian leadership is never about prestige and status and power. Christian leadership is always to be modelled on the message of the cross. And we can see that in the second image that Paul uses, that of God's building. So point three on your outline in verse 10. I'll read verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. You'll notice there the Apostle Paul is no longer the servant farmer, he's now the builder. But there are a couple of things that are the same, aren't they? What's similar is Paul was there first. So like in the field image, where he was the one in Corinth first planting the seed, here in the building image, he laid the foundation. He was there first. Another thing that's the same is that it's God who is the star. Anything Paul did notice, he said, was by the grace God had given him. So a few things the same, but there is an important difference. I wonder if you can see it. It's there in the middle of the verse. An important difference, Paul says, someone else is building on it. Make sure you grasp it. Paul laid the foundation, and now someone else, in other words, another leader or leaders, are building on what he began. Now, Paul here is not talking about Apollos. The builders he is talking about now are still building as he writes the letter, and Apollos has since moved on. No, here in verse 10, Paul is addressing the current leaders among the Corinthians. And it's to them, notice, that he offers the warning there in verse 10 that they should be very careful how they build. In other words, they should be very careful how they lead. What does Paul mean? Well, verse 11, he explains it. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, simple confession, I know very little about building. In fact, nothing at all, really. But I do know that you have to get the foundation right, because the foundation determines everything that is built on top of it. Now, as the first builder, Paul has already laid the foundation. And we know that. We know what that was, don't we? It was the gospel of Christ and him crucified. It was the message of the cross. That's the foundation Paul laid. And that message, that wisdom, should determine whatever building takes place after Paul. That's what he's saying. He's saying it would be crazy to begin with the wisdom of God and then try and build on top of that using the wisdom of the world. And that's exactly the warning Paul has for the current leaders in Corinth. Don't try and build in a way that does not match the message of the cross of Christ. It's a really important warning, because as we see in verse 12, their work will be tested. Verse 12, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The principle here, folks, is very clear. The work of Christian leaders will be tested. Their ministry, what they build, will be tested on the day of judgment and examination. Their ministry will be tested and measured by the Lord himself. In other words, their leadership and their ministry matters, doesn't it? It's a really weighty truth that Paul is passing on here. And as a leader, I certainly feel the weight of it. Paul's warning is that not every building material will pass the fiery test of God. Now, I know, folks, that sometimes people get themselves a bit tangled up in trying to work out what each building material might mean. You know, what's gold represent, and what's silver, and what hay, and what's straw? That's to miss Paul's point entirely, okay? Paul's point is very clear and very simple. If you are a leader in his church, you need to know that you are building in God's building, and your work matters to God, and he will test it, and he will measure it. So what's his criteria? What determines whether the work of a leader will get through the fire, will pass the test? Well, in the words of verse 11, it's got to be wise. It's got to conform to the foundation. In other words, it must be in accord with the word of the cross of Christ. That's God's measuring stick. Not worldly wisdom, but the gospel of Jesus. See, folks, for the Corinthians and for their leaders, they wanted to move on from just the gospel. They wanted to be impressive. They were looking for power and prestige. They wanted the attention to fall onto them. But that is foolish building indeed, with serious consequences. Verse 14, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You know, folks, in another place in the Bible, in James chapter 3, God says this: not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That's exactly what Paul's describing here in verses 14 and 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The stricter judgment of God on teachers, leaders within his church. Now, I know people sometimes wonder what the reward might be for the leader who does build wisely that Paul mentions there in verse 14. What's the reward? Well, Paul himself answers that question in chapter 4. You can have a glance at verse 5 of chapter 4, and you'll see there that he speaks of the day of judgment when each will receive his praise from God. What more reward could anyone hope for than a well done from the Lord himself? The Lord will praise the wise builder, but the foolish builder, the one whose ministry is not shaped by the word of the cross, the one whose method and message is not shaped by the word of the cross, well, they themselves will be saved, for they've been saved by Jesus. But there'll be no praise from the Lord, no well done, just the stale smell of the smoke from the burnt-up ruin of their work. Friends, can we see how much leadership in his church matters to God? I hope that we can. Please pray for our leaders. And can I say that in choosing leaders, we must therefore be very, very cautious for their sake as much as for ours. Did you know that there are churches where people are invited to become elders because of their standing in the community? Did you know that there are churches where people are invited to become youth leaders on their first day at their new church because they're young? Did you know that there are churches where people are invited to become growth group leaders because they're friendly and they have a large lounge room? Did you know there are churches out there who hand out jobs of leadership to help people feel included? That's a disgrace. That is a disgrace. That is to treat God's field and God's building as cheap and worthless. And I want to say, if you want to get a builder to put extensions on your house, you would choose very carefully, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just choose the first one to come along. You wouldn't choose the nicest or the cheapest. You'd want to know that they were a good builder. You'd want to know they were a wise builder. Of course you would. And that's why, folks, here in APC, we must never, ever ask people to volunteer to lead in a teaching ministry. Our leaders must always be invited with great care and caution. That's why here in APC, if we don't have leaders available for a particular ministry, we won't run it until we do. That's why it's so important that we take the training of our Sunday school teachers so seriously and the material they teach from so seriously. That's why we must be very cautious and very selective about who we invite into leadership throughout our churches. That's why our elders approve of all of our teaching leaders in all of our ministries across all our churches, because it matters. It matters to God. And how absolutely unloving would it be to put someone into a leadership position who was not ready for it, knowing that their work will be tested by the Lord Himself? That is incredibly unloving. Leadership matters in a church family. And if you are a leader, you need to feel the weight of your responsibility. And it should drive you to prayerfully seek God's help. Leadership matters enormously to God, because we are God's fields. We are God's building. Or in the words of verse 16, we are God's temple. Point 4 on your outline and verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I want to say it's a pretty big truth to recognize ourselves as God's field. It's a pretty big truth to recognize ourselves as God's building. But it's an immensely bigger truth to recognize ourselves as God's temple. And that's because of the significance of the temple in the unfolding story of the Bible. In the Old Testament, the temple was the dwelling place of God among His people. It was the focal point of their life. It was where they met with God to worship Him and where God met with them. But you know what? As impressive as the Old Testament temple was, God, through His prophets, promised a future temple. A future temple that would be far more glorious than even Solomon's temple of old. This new temple would be a worldwide temple. God promised a time in which His name would be worshipped in every place throughout the nations. It's an incredible promise. And it's an incredible promise fulfilled in Jesus. Firstly, but then fulfilled in the gathering of people saved by Jesus to worship God in the unity of His Spirit from every nation. For the Corinthian church back there and then, they were the fulfillment of those immense promises of God. As His church, they were His temple with His Spirit dwelling among them. And friends too, you ready for it? We here. We too are the fulfillment of those immense promises of God. As His church here, we are His temple with His Spirit dwelling among us. And can I say, the temple of old, it was a spectacular building. It was consisted of huge stones quarried and carried by 150,000 men. It was timber cut and carted by 30,000 men. It was built by skilled craftsmen over many, many, many years. The whole interior of this building was overlaid with gold. It had incredible decorations. It was spectacular. Now compare that temple of old with a small group of squabbling Christians gathering in Corinth in the first century. Compare Solomon's temple of old with this small gathering of ordinary, fairly unimpressive people. And you ready for it? According to God, Solomon's temple of old was nothing compared to this temple. We are the temple that He has been planning to build from before the beginning of time itself. A people set apart for Him, saved by the death of His Son, and sharing in His Holy Spirit. We are His temple with His Spirit living in us. And can you see, folks, when you grasp that, when you grasp who we are in God's sight, that changes everything. And that's what the apostle wants to drive home to the Corinthians. They weren't thinking and acting in a way that fitted their identity. Verse 16, don't you know that you are God's temple? It's a phenomenal privilege. And of course, with that privilege comes great responsibility. Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. God's church matters to Him. You mess with God's church, you mess with God. To bring worldly wisdom to His church is to invite his judgment. And the tragedy, of course, is when we fail to understand the wonder of who we are in Jesus. The tragedy is when we view ourselves from the perspective of the world and not with the wisdom of God. Because you see, friends, when we view ourselves with the wisdom of the world, we look foolish and weak, and it's easy to lose heart. And that was the tragic error of the Corinthians. They had misunderstood their true identity as God's church, and they wanted to be impressive in the eyes of the world. But that's crazy. Look at how the apostle drives home how crazy such worldly wisdom is from verse 21. Verse 21, he says, "So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God." They're the most encouraging words, aren't they? Try and fit those into your brain. To belong to Jesus means that all things are ours. Can you grasp that? I'm not sure I can. To belong to Jesus means all things are ours. We are of Christ, and Christ is of God. All things are ours. So why would we possibly look for something more than the gospel of Jesus? How could we possibly think that we need to be more impressive or have greater status or greater power than what we enjoy in Jesus? How could we possibly think that when all things are ours and we are of Christ and Christ is of God? And as that truth seeps into our hearts and minds, there'll be no more boasting about men. There'll be no more worldly foolishness. And when it comes to leadership, it won't be about personal prestige. I mean, how stupid would that be? It'll be about servanthood. It'll be about conforming to the message of the cross. Because all things are ours. The world, life, death, the present, the future, all are ours. And we are of Christ. And Christ is of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich privilege, the unspeakably rich privilege it is to be your people. Your field, your building, your temple with your Spirit dwelling among us. Father, help us to grasp this truth, and we want it to shape the way we think about ourselves and each other. Father, grant us the mind of Christ, that we might see things as they truly are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.